I bid you good morning. It's good to see you. We've got a good number. It's good to see those that have been ill, able to be with us, and those that been away to be back. And so we're thankful for all that are here, even our visitors as well. We appreciate you coming to be with us too. We started last week a new series here for our Sunday morning services for a little bit. That turned off. I thought it was on there. And it's entitled The Virtues of a Christian. And once it gets going here, we'll be able to take off. And we talked about how important virtue is. In fact, there Peter tells us to add to your faith virtue. And so it's one of the things that we need to be concerned about doing so. And we had mentioned that there was different aspects in which we might display that virtue. We're going to talk about the things that we see eventually. We'll talk about the things that we do, the places that we go. We'll talk about the clothes that we wear. We'll talk about the things even that we hear. And that's what we're going to discuss this morning. What is it that you hear? You'll notice that all of these cover different aspects of the human body. And that makes sense when we think about it. God has given us these bodies. They are simply houses of the soul. And that ultimately He says, I'm going to judge you based on the things done in the body, whether good or bad. And so He has a specific way in which we ought to use our bodies. And as we look to the New Testament and to Christ and His example, His perfect example, there we learn how we ought to behave and act as we ought. So what is it that you hear? Now, quickly, let me just remind you of the definition of virtue. We talked about it last week as we did an introductory study to Christian virtues. The first one being the quality of doing what is right and avoiding what is wrong. And so that's pretty simple, right? It's comes down to making the right choice at the right time. You have the fork in the path, and you choose the right, you avoid the wrong. The second phase of that definition is any admirable quality or attribute, a work of great merit. And so, as we said, there's different virtues that we ought to have in our lives, different qualities that God would have us to have. The third one, morality in respect to sexual relations. How indeed our relations in this realm are so important unto God. It can make or break you when it comes to spending eternity in heaven or spending eternity in hell. That's how important that is. And the fourth one is a particular moral excellence. And we talked about the idea of valor, the word. It's often used in the New Testament and Old Testament. It's translated virtue. It's also translated valor as well. And that refers to moral courage. And so a lot of these things that we'll be talking about through this series deals with aspects of morality. Is our bodies, is our lives moral before God or immoral? We just sang during our children's class this song. It's a neat little song, and it reminds us of how simple things are. You know, we sometimes get convoluted and complex as we get older, and yet the aspects of Christianity are very simple. And contained within the song is a number of attributes: the eyes, what we see; the hands, what we do; the feet, where we go. But even be careful, little ears, what you hear. Now, we sing that to our children, and as adults, we ought to mean that, right? And we ought to apply that to ourselves as well. Be careful, our ears, what it is that we hear. Now, there's a couple of passages I want us to start with here. If you want to go ahead and take your Bibles, turn to Luke 8 and verse 18. And when you get that passage, I want you to hold your place there in the Scriptures and turn to Mark 4:24. We'll get both of those passages together and look at them at the same time. Did you get Luke 8:18? Okay, once you get it, mark it, hold it, and look over at Mark 4:24. Let's get both of those together there. All right. So Jesus says here, well, if you back up to verse 23, if you're in Mark 4, 24, look at verse 23. He says, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Now verse 24, he said to them, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it'll be measured back to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. So here he says, take heed what you hear. Now look over in Luke 8, verse 18. Here he says, therefore take heed how you hear, for whoever has, more will be given. So the first one, he says, take heed to what you hear. The second one, he says, take heed to how you hear. So if we put them together, take heed to how you hear, what you hear, right? Now, these speak to different aspects of hearing. Take heed to what you hear refers to the content that goes into your ears. Take heed to how you hear refers to your attitude in which you receive that which you hear. These things ought to show us that God is very concerned about what goes in through these two little holes on the sides of our head. Now that word take heed, he said both times. That means to inspect, to discern, as if with the physical eye. I mean to really know what's going in those ears. We don't do that often enough. Oftentimes we just allow it to be unfiltered and things just go right on in. But we have to take heed to what we hear and how we hear it. Hearing is so important that what you hear often will form what you believe. And that's why God said in Romans 10, 17, faith comes by hearing. Almost really any kind of faith. Right? I mean, if one wants to begin studying the tenets of Buddhism and they start immersing themselves into it and hearing teaching from that, then eventually that's going to make up what they believe and know. But if we want the faith that counts in the end, that is the faith from the Scriptures, then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But this little principle is born there, that what you hear is often what you are going to believe, for good or for bad. So what is it that you and I hear? Let's talk about some of those things for just a moment. Remember, be careful, little ears, what you hear. We'll leave that one up there. First off, what kind of music that we listen to? You know, we've got to guard our ears today. The filth that is on the radio or even on MTV. I don't know if that's as popular as it used to be. Music television, where as soon as a popular song came out, then they would begin to take the recording artist and make a music video of that song. And for the longest time, it was a very popular thing. And so you can listen to music either on your radio or on your TV. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, let's turn there first. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21 and 22. Here it says, test all things. 1 Thessalonians 5, 21. Test all things, hold fast what is good. Now notice verse 22. Abstain from every form of evil. And so he tells us to not just abstain from evil itself, that ought to be obvious, but even from the form of it. That is something that's like it, that resembles it, that is a part of that mold. Abstain from the form of evil as well. So we ask ourselves, as we think about the music we listen to, is it music that glorifies and promotes lives that we cannot live as faithful Christians? Music that glorifies drinking or drugs or fornication. Maybe lascivious dancing. Is it drinking that condones swearing and cursing and smoking and all these kinds of aspects that are of the world? We can't do those things, and yet we might listen to songs that glorifies those things. Take heed to what you hear, the content, Jesus said. the content of what you hear. I've also learned that you can't condemn a song just based upon its genre. Sometimes people are real down on rap music, and by and large, a lot of that music is music that you can't hear. It's filled with explicit lyrics. But there's also country music that also glorifies loose lifestyles as well, and drinking and all those kinds of things. Rock lyrics do the same as well. You might be saying, why are you so down on this? Don't be so legalistic. Listen, the reason why I am is because the Bible teaches us that song is a very powerful way to influence and to motivate and to move one to a particular life. It's one reason why God has ordained that we sing spiritual songs. Because He knows of the power of song, for good or for bad. Once again, turn over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Notice verse 16. Colossians 3:16. Here, the Apostle Paul said, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." So he says one way that the word dwells in you and me richly is through song. You know, there's a reason why when I'm working with my children with memory verses that I try to attach that memory verse to some familiar tune. You know, we just started learning a new memory verse. "Thus Moses did according to all that God commanded him." And I've attached that to the tune of "When My Love for Christ Grows Weak." And so we sing those lyrics over and over and over again. See, that's part of letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And those songs can begin to form and to mold my children's consciences and the ways that they ought to go. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, there in the Old Testament, this aspect, this principle of song was recognized. And Moses gave them a song. And he says that there'll be a time when they will forsake God. And in Deuteronomy 31, verse 21, he says, "When that time comes, and this song is sung, you will remember something." Verse 21, it says, "Then it shall be when many evils and troubles have come upon them, that this song will testify against them as a witness." Listen to this. "For it will not be forgotten in the mouths of their descendants." You know, you might teach me something that I might soon forget. But you teach me by song, and I might remember forever. And here he recognized that song had that powerful influence, that they wouldn't forget it. I mean, that's how you and I learned our ABCs, right? To song. It's how many of us learned the books of the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. By song. It's a powerful way to teach and to affect the memory. Again, for good or for bad. So what is it that you hear when it comes to your music? I remember years ago getting into a car with a family, and there was a song that was on the radio. It just happened to be playing, and it was quite a worldly song. Spoke to dance moves that were being taken place. And I remember one of the young children in the car began singing the lyrics as if they knew it by heart. It's a sad day when our children know those kinds of songs by heart but don't know memory verses by heart. And sometimes we wonder why children might struggle with going to dances or the proms and these kinds of things. And is it because the Bible's not clear on it? No. Is it because it's not preached on? No. It's because often they don't take heed to what they hear. The content. And then how they hear, the attitude in which they receive that music that is going into their ears. Well, here's another kind of music that we need to be careful, little ears, what you hear. Gospel music. Or sometimes, as I refer to it, non-gospel music, because I've noticed very little gospel, very little truth is actually in that kind of music. Most of the times, it's false doctrine, false teaching that is found in there. And most listen to those songs and they don't examine the doctrine and just internalize it. We have to remember, as we've just said, that song is a powerful way to teach, and false teaching doesn't become less influential if it's by song. If anything, it might even be more influential because it's caught you at an emotional time, an emotional moment where it's going to move you and sway you. If you have some of that music on, next time listen to how often faith only for salvation is mentioned. That one was saved just when they believed, and that's all they had to do. Notice how often false teachings in regards to the return of our Lord is spoken of in those songs. Or false teaching in regards to the Holy Spirit and His workings today. Or false teachings in regards to the Lord's name or miracles or whatever it may be. You say, oh, does it really matter? Yes, it matters. Take heed to how you hear what you hear. Song is so powerful that one man once said, let me write the songs of a nation, and I care not who writes its laws. See, he knew that oftentimes law doesn't have that motivating force and factor, but song can move the hearts of men and women. So let me write those songs, and I'll influence the nation, he says, more than those that even write the laws. The proverb writer said in Proverbs 4, verse 23, to keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. And so if we are to be people of virtue, of valor, we must keep, guard our hearts, even the things that we hear on the radio or in song. You know, because of these reasons, I hardly listen to a lot of music on the radio. In fact, if I get in the car, oftentimes if it's on, I'll just usually turn it off and I'll use it as time to meditate. Sometimes songs are always, it's just a way to have noise in our lives, when sometimes it's just best to just sit and think. Or I might listen to a sermon tape or something like that. Those kinds of things are things that will build our virtue. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. How about when it comes to foul language? Perhaps we're in an environment where it's just constant. It's always going on. Every other word someone is saying, it's one of those words. We have to ask ourselves, am I there on purpose? Am I there? Have I put myself in that arena willingly? Do I seek to associate with friends of that kind of language? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33 tells me that if I don't try and rebuke and to teach them, then eventually they're going to have influence on me. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, it says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. And so I'm not going to try and think that I'm stronger than Scripture. When it says evil company can corrupt good habits, that is the truth. Now Ephesians chapter 5, there verse 4, tells us there's certain language that's just not fitting for those that are saints and those that are in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 5, there, verse 4, he says that these should not be fitting for saints. Verse 3, verse 4 says, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but giving thanks. You know, in time I had to distance myself from those individuals when I was younger. Their language, their slang, it affected me. Why? Well, because I like to be like those that I was around. I mean, that's kind of what we are. Like to fit in our environments. And so it was almost like a rite of passage. You had to also speak the way in which they spoke. And I'm ashamed to say some of those words used to just roll off my tongue like saliva. And now it would make my skin crawl to hear someone say that. I've been so divorced from it and so separated from it. Well, what happened? Well, I changed my environment. I wasn't around that and hearing that all the time. And let me tell you, that takes moral courage. And that's exactly what the word virtue means in the Bible. Valor, moral courage. And we must have it. Be careful of ears what you hear. What about gossip? In Proverbs chapter 20, the proverb writer spoke much to this very topic. In Proverbs chapter 20, there verse 19, it says, "He who goes about as a tale-bearer reveals secrets." Now notice this. "Therefore do not associate with one who flatters with his lips." You see, even the proverb writer says that your associations can make or break you. They can really hurt where you're going to stand, even when it comes to the realm of gossip. I mean, really, that's the one ingredient that gossip really requires, a ready listener. And so he's saying, don't even associate with them. Don't be that listener. I realize some will say, well, I wouldn't spread gossip, but they may listen to it. And thus, we're a partaker of the evil deeds. One of the best ways to stop gossip, listen, is just simply to walk away. Walk away. And that will kill them because they want you to hear what they have to say. But you want to listen to what Jesus said. Take heed to how you hear what you hear. I realize for some they can listen all day long. It's like food to them. And the proverb writer even talks about it being like dainty morsels that goes down to the innermost soul, the innermost being. At the same time, we also balance that out. We realize that sometimes something is said out of concern that they might be able to give insight and help. But at the same time, we also recognize when one is trying to tear another down, to destroy their character. And we should not listen to such. What about when it comes to false teaching? Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Someone says, well, that doesn't really affect me. I can listen to TV evangelists or I can read these denominational books and that doesn't really bother me. Well, are you taking heed to how you hear? I realize that there's a time and place to examine false teaching. But are we examining or are we internalizing? Which is often the place. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we have to realize that those that are in error are very convincing and are good at what they do. And that has been true for an awful long time. You can turn here to the New Testament in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. As the Apostle Paul was concerned about the brethren at Corinth and them receiving some of these individuals. And he tells them in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 13, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers," now notice, "transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." So what he's saying is that they're going to be awful hard to spot. They're going to say a lot of good things, and interspersed in them is some false things. That's the way it best works. And if you're not taking heed to how you hear what you hear, you'll take the false with the good and be led astray. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus here warned his apostles of that very thing in regard to the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now we know that there were some things that they said were right. In fact, Jesus even said, you know, the things they say do, but don't do it as they do. In Matthew chapter 23. But in Matthew chapter 16, notice he says in verse 5, "Now when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. And Jesus said to them, 'Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees.'" And they reason among themselves, "Is it because we have taken no bread?" So when he said, "Take heed of the leaven," they actually thought Jesus was worried about a cooking lesson here, the recipe that they might use, and they're trying to figure this out. But verse 8, Jesus meant more than that. "He, being aware of it, said to them, 'O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have bought no bread? Do you not yet understand? Or remember the 5 loaves and of the 5,000, and how many baskets you took up, nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many large baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I do not speak to you concerning bread? But beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees.' Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Watch out for that doctrine, he says, where truth was mingled with tradition and error. He said it's very deceptive, and it can lead you astray. So think about that the next time you have your TV on and you see a preacher approach the screen. Are you going to examine what they said? Or are you sitting just to learn? Because if you do, you'll learn all right. Because the devil is very eager to spread his false teaching, his false doctrine, and he's looking for eager listeners. And then in time you might slowly begin to wonder, "I wonder why Steve doesn't preach like that all the time. You know, these short little lessons with these cute little sayings and these inspiring stories." You see, in time those things will begin to influence you. And then the camera will pan to the crowds. "Boy, look at those crowds. If only Steve could get a handle of it and realize that if you preach like this, boy, we could fill this building." And we begin to slowly lose sight of the old paths wherein lies the good way, as Jeremiah 6 and verse 16 says, that we should walk in it and not stray to the right or to the left. That must be our heart. Might also say even denominational books can be a great danger as well. I remember of a preacher who used to be a sound preacher, but he was swayed towards liberalism and eventually denominationalism by some of the things that he read. He was in Idaho, and he once used to teach the truth, like I said. He said he was looking at his files one day, and he said his file folder on grace was awful small. And he said, then he concluded, "The Church of Christ doesn't preach on grace." And so he began to read books from Max Lucado, from F. LaGarge Smith, from Charles Stanley, from Billy Graham, from Rubel Shelley, and a lot of these writers out there. On and on. And then he totally changed his stand. Not even a member of the church anymore. You see, what this preacher failed to realize is that grace is not some kind of feeling, some kind of emotional moment and movement that just moves and sways a crowd. That's what he thought. He forgot that every lesson he preached on the church or on the plan of salvation and every other doctrine of Christ is a manifestation of the grace of God. Don't take my word for it. Turn over to Titus chapter 2. Look at this. Titus chapter 2. First and 2 Timothy, Titus, and now we're in chapter 2. Notice there, verse 11. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Notice the next verse. Teaching us. What's that? The grace from verse 11. Verse 12 teaches us. What does it teach us? Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. You know what he's saying? This very lesson this morning is teaching on grace. It teaches us to deny ungodliness. Is that not what we've been talking about? And worldly lusts, and how to live godly. You see, it was a gracious thing that our God would tell us His mind. Tell us what pleases Him and what displeases Him. And if we are to be ready listeners, taking heed to what we hear, how we hear, then we're going to take that in. And thank God, He was gracious to give that to us. Unfortunately, that preacher didn't know that. And he left the faith. Now, I'm not saying that we can't read some of these books to examine. And to better know how to answer false teaching. That needs to be done from time to time. But there's a difference between examining and internalizing. And we need to make that distinction known. All right. Next. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. What about when it comes to provocative words? Lustful words. Now, I thought about this one because this one can make or break a Christian altogether. And you and I need to listen up, because this applies both to men and to women. Words can be very, very influential when it comes to enticing us to do the things of a sexual nature. In Genesis chapter 39, there we learn of a woman, Potiphar's wife. She was married to another man. And there we see she was trying to entice Joseph to sleep with her. And the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 39, there in verse 7, it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in his house, and he's committed all that he has to my hand. There's no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept anything back from me but you, because you are his wife. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Did that stop her? No. Verse 10, "So it was she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her, but he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. It happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, 'Lie with me.' But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside." He said, "I am out of here." Moral courage. You see that? He did not sit and listen to that enticing speech. That's one reason why there's so many affairs that take place today. Because someone had some sweet words that they offered. And maybe at home they've not been hearing those words. And so they go back to the workplace or the school or wherever it may be and try and recreate the very incident that led to hear those words. They might hear them again. And before you know it, they are then sharing a bed together. We have to understand how important this is, friends, because the Hebrew writer says there in Hebrews chapter 13, the marriage, verse 4, Hebrews 13, verse 4, "Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge." God will judge. Now, we live in a society where the divorce rate is over 50%. It's a good bit over it now. And some say, "Well, I've divorced my previous mate, but now I'm going to go and marry another. And so as long as I'm married, then God will recognize that marriage." And what they failed to realize is that Jesus said in Matthew 19 that they're to cleave to their original mate. Let not man put asunder what God has joined together. And there in Matthew chapter 19, notice these very important words. I tell you what, let's turn to Mark chapter 10. This just really makes them pop out, we might say. Mark chapter 10, verse 11 and verse 12. Jesus said this. He said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." Now, what did God say in Hebrews 13, verse 4? Adulterers He will judge. And so while we live in this fast and loose society that says you can listen to such enticing speech and, hey, maybe your marriage has grown cold and you can divorce that spouse and go find another and in that marriage be pleasing to God, Jesus has said that that subsequent marriage would be an adulterous marriage and would not be accepted in His sight. Lawful marriage is honorable. But adulterers and whoremongers, God will judge. And where did that start? A lot of times by what we heard. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Well, I wouldn't want to conclude this lesson without giving you some things that you should hear. Because Jesus said in Luke 14, verse 35, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So there are some things that we ought to hear, that we ought to gravitate towards hearing. What is that? Well, the first one ought to be obvious. Christ, right? Matthew 17, verse 5. There, as He was transfigured on the mount, and there He was with some others, and they vanished away, and the Lord said, "This is My beloved Son, hear Him." So I ask you, how often have you heard Him this week? How often have you opened up His Word, especially the New Testament, that He might have an opportunity to speak to you? God says, "Hear My Son. Hear Him." Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of the Lord. Acts 2, verse 42, there the Apostles' doctrine. We saw there that the first church was doctrinally informed, and they would continue steadfastly in it as well if they want to be faithful. They just can't hear the Apostles' doctrine and say, "Well, we're going to do what we want to do anyway." They had to continue in what they heard. Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And so in order for us to continue steadfastly in it, we've got to what? First, hear it. How often have you and I been again in the New Testament that we might be able to hear the apostles' doctrine? That we might stand fast in the faith. How often do we hear faithful preachers? Romans chapter 10, there verse 15, there it talks about those that are sent to preach. It says, "How shall they preach unless they are sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." There are preachers that are faithful, thankfully. How often do we seek to hear them? You and I know that a lot of times places will have singings, and that's okay and fine. But sometimes a singing service is filled to capacity, but you have a gospel meeting and there's just a few that show up. And yet we see that the Bible says, "How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace." Thankfully, we have three meetings a year here. Opportunities to hear much of the gospel. from a different preacher that teaches the truth. And there's also meetings that take place in the area and faithful congregations. Do we go to hear them? These are things that the Lord would have us to hear. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Hear these things. These are very important. We might also add this as well, that the Bible speaks of hearing wholesome words. Hearing wholesome words in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3. And so there's things that might be music or things that are good and filled with moral virtue that are right for us to hear. And we need to seek to hear. You know, this lesson is not to teach that you can't turn on the television or watch any movies. But it's to tell you, take heed to what you do see and what you do hear. And that there are some wholesome things that can be beneficial and helpful and that we can hear. So hopefully this lesson has been an encouragement to you and not a discouragement. We want to be faithful saints and faithful Christians to our God. And I realize that a lot of times it's going to take a lot of change in our lives. But remember that passage we started off with in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is where we started the series on Christian virtues. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, there he says this in verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You know, one said, there's a whole lot of things I'm going to have to change in my life if I'm going to be a faithful Christian. That's the way it ought to be. That's exactly what he's saying here. All things are now new. Those old things have been put away. I want to be in Christ. I'm a new creation. So maybe you're here this morning and you're outside of Christ. You haven't yet named the name of Christ. Maybe you have, but you haven't submitted to His plan of salvation. Maybe you haven't been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. We need to do that. And you can do so this morning. And after having done so, remember the passage. Add to your faith virtue. Begin to add that moral courage, those defenses that God would have us to add up as we live and walk in this worldly world. Remember this verse if you still have 2 Corinthians 5 open. It says there in verse 15 that He died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. That's the goal. That's our lives after we become Christians. We seek to live for Him who died for us. And so if you as a Christian have been falling short of that, would you repent and make that right? Do so now while together we stand and while we sing.
Someday you'll stand at the bar.
Someday your record.